We're sitting at our stations tonight because we're going to be tackling a passage of scripture tonight in our study, Gospel Life, as we're going through what book? You guys remember? What book is it? Mark. Good. We're in Mark chapter 13 tonight. And what we're going to try to do, since you guys have fire stations going again and you've got your groups and your leaders that are so awesome and cool and studying the Word, they're going to help guide you through some discussion tonight as we hit a couple different topics through here, okay? So I'm going to depend on you a lot tonight to be digging in and to be giving me some answers to some questions I have for you. All right, we're going to turn the tables on you a little bit, and you guys are actually going to lead tonight, all right? So why don't you, in your groups, get with your fire station leaders, open up to Mark chapter 13, and just individually, leaders, if you'll pick some people that are some enjoy reading, and then let them kind of read out your passage, and in a few minutes, we're going to start the message together, okay? So go ahead and do that right now. Mark chapter 13. Yep, the whole chapter. There's 37 verses. Read away and enjoy. If your group has finished reading, if you're not finished, keep reading, that's fine. If your group has finished reading, I'm going to give you a little task while you're sitting there to try to figure out. This passage is called the Little Apocalypse, okay? It's the Olivet Discourse. It's called the Little Apocalypse. See in your groups if you can figure out why it's called the Little Apocalypse and what three areas of prophecy are mentioned in this passage. Three different prophecies, all right? Ready? Go. All right, that's been quite a good amount of time for you guys to be able to kind of walk this out. Let me see, are there any fire stations that feel confident they have at least one of these answers? All right, let's go back here. What is one of what answer do you have? Is it the Little Apocalypse? Do you know why it's called the Little Apocalypse? Any thoughts on that? Oh, okay. Any other thoughts? Any other groups have a different answer? Ideas? What is an apocalypse? Does anybody know? Can someone raise their hand and tell me that?
The end of the world.
The end of the world scenario. All right. When the world ends, when Jesus comes back, right? Okay. And so this would be called the Little Apocalypse. Why do you think?
Because like what we were talking about is how all this stuff was literally happening to like his disciples, like to them. And then like the reason it's called a mini apocalypse is because it's not happening to the whole world. It's just happening to his specific.
Okay. All right. All right. Does anyone know where we find the apocalypse recorded in the Bible? Okay. Everybody can say Revelation. All right. Good. That's one place. Where?
Daniel.
The first place it was actually recorded was in Daniel. All right. So you can study in either one of those books to read about what happens in the end times. Right at the very end of the world when Jesus is about to come back and do what? What does he come back for? Comes back for us. And what does he come back to do?
To judge the world.
To judge the world?
Yeah.
That's part of what he does. What else? Let's rewind. Can you guys tell me what Jesus came to do so far? Because right now, during this passage, he's walking on earth. He's only been on earth like 33 years. And he tells us why he came. We've seen it already in our study so far as we've watched Jesus walk around and do all this awesome stuff. What did Jesus come to do this time in this current time? Yeah. He came to seek and to save the lost. So he came to save people, to heal the sick, to bring salvation. What will he do in the end times when he returns? Huh? Does he come as this great servant that's come to serve the world and die for it? What does he come for the second time when he returns? A judge is part of it. Yeah, we said judge. What? Somebody said the ruler. The king. He comes back to claim the universe which rightfully belongs to him. You see, he already came and did the work. He came and he bought it when he died on the cross and he was our servant. And we're studying his life right now. He's about to do that. He hasn't done it yet in our passage. In a couple chapters, he's about to die for the whole world. He's about to raise again because death can't hold him in the grave. And he's about to pay for every piece of the universe that was broken, even though he made it. When he comes back the second time now, he's already paid all that. It belongs to him. He's got the bill of sale in his hand. And he's coming back to reclaim this universe for himself. And this is just a picture, a glimpse into what he's going to do later. And this is one of the first times he actually tells us and gives us this glimpse of what this is going to look like. That's why this passage is so important. And so there are three different predictions, different areas of predictions that he makes in this. Were you guys able to pick that up? Did you pick up any of those? What's one area? Any groups have one area that you saw of a prediction or a prophecy he made in this? I heard lots of right answers when I was eavesdropping on you, so I know you know it. Yeah. Lucas?
Well, it says, but in those days there will be suffering, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not get its light, and the stars will be fallen.
Okay. That's definitely one. Do you know what he was predicting about in that? He talks about false prophets in there. It's part of that same thing. Yep. What prediction is he making? What's he referring to happening?
The arrival of the Son of Man.
Yeah. The Son of Man coming back when Jesus returns. The day that we're looking forward to. Now, is that happening right now in this passage? Where they're sitting and standing? Probably all sitting, I guess. No, it's not happening. He's predicting that when he will come back. Yeah. The little apocalypse? Because it's a glimpse into this big, big thing that's about to happen. It's one of the first little glimpses we get into what's actually. But he doesn't go into full detail like Daniel. No. It's just a nickname it gets. Yeah, it's not really. Jesus didn't call it the little apocalypse. It's just kind of a glimpse into the end times. That's why. But it's not the full picture yet. So awesome, Lucas. Good. That's one. What are two other things? There's two other prophecies. Yeah. The destruction of the temple. That's shown right away at the very beginning of the passage. Good job, Chels. This temple is going to get destroyed. Why is that a big deal?
Because that's where they worship.
That's where they worship. All right? We'd probably be pretty ticked off if we came and someone knocked our whole church down and be like, what happened, dude? They got bulldozers, whatever happened. But this is way bigger. All right? Why?
Persecution.
Yes, that is the third one. That was an answer to this question, but that is persecution that would come. Yeah.
They're down their old belief system and this way of their religion, their old religion, and showing the new covenant.
Their entire belief system. The holiest place that they had. Where the Holy of Holies was. Where the presence of their God was. This is a big deal for people who are still stuck in this old tradition, that their temple, their whole entire lives and systems of belief and religion, everything was going to come crashing down. That's a huge deal for them. These people made pilgrimages to this place all the time. Like, this was the place that they looked to as the center of their people group, and it was going to get destroyed. All right? And so let's read on as we start this passage here. We're going to look at verse 1. And what we have here is that Jesus is just chilling, right? He's sitting on this. Where is he sitting? You guys read it. Where are they? Mount of
Olives.
That's why I said it's called the Olivet Discourse, right? They're having this discourse on the Mount of Olives, and they're talking, and as they sit there, they're looking across, and what do they see? As they're sitting with Jesus, they're chilling, they see something as they look across from the Mount of Olives.
The temple.
So naturally the conversation comes up, right? And the disciples go, hey, Jesus, let's order a pizza. No, right? What do they say to him? What was their comment? Whoa, look at those stones. Those things are huge. Look at this building. This temple is enormous. It's gorgeous. What? Yeah. They say, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Now, you got to know this about it first to really grasp how awesome this place was and what it was they were looking at, okay? Herod the Great in 19 BC, 19 years before Jesus, all right, builds this incredible temple. And it's made of marble and gold, like all over this thing. The outer court in front of it was 5 football fields wide by 3 football fields long. Massive outer court. And it's surrounded by this enormous wall that was just bright white stones. The type of white that when the sun hit it, it would literally glare off it. If you've been to any ruins, like in Central America, you'll see they use that same type of stone. It's just like a bright white. And it's like, whoa, it's incredible. They're looking at this and like, whoa. These stones, let me read this, how big these things were. They were 16 feet long and 3 or 4 feet wide. 16 feet long. That's like Matt Woodside lays down. That's 3 of him laying down, about, all right? And then like my stomach wide, right? This thing's huge. That's one stone in this wall. And it's completely surrounded by this wall like that, made up of these enormous stones. Now, how many of you guys could go pick up a stone like that and carry it? Every day, right? How do you move a stone like that? I mean, nowadays we have these big bulldozers and other things, like these awesome machinery that can move it. I wonder how the heck they ever moved that stuff. These are some enormous stones. So as they're sitting there, they're just like completely bewildered, looking at this and going, how do you do something like that? Look at how incredible this temple is. It's immovable. A stone like that is so massive and so huge and so heavy and so strong. That is one impressive building. Jesus makes a really important point because they're so impressed by this gorgeous building that was built. What's the point Jesus makes next? Why do you think he points out the fact that even the very last of all those immense stones would end up getting flipped upside down? Why do you think that was important? Why do you think he brought that up? Yeah, that could be part of it. Any other ideas? Jeremy? Yeah. Look at this. You know the stone, the cornerstone that everything in your life is going to be built on. All you need is right here. It's not some building. It's nothing physical. It's nothing this world has to offer you. You need to start grasping in your head like we've been learning, disciples, that I'm it. I'm so much bigger and so much more powerful than any temple. Now, this temple, we said it was prophecy, literally was going to get destroyed. As a matter of fact, it was. A few years later, Titus, not our pastor Titus, all right, but this guy named Titus goes in and just destroys this temple. He sacks it. And Jesus' prophecy comes true. It's really important that we stop here for a second and we remember one really important thing. That this Jesus that we serve wants us to get that same message. That this world has nothing to offer us, no matter how strong or powerful or attractive or beautiful or amazing it might be. The most important thing that we could ever reach out to or long for is Jesus himself. When you're sitting on the Mount of Olives with the King of creation, forget marveling over some beautiful building. Get your face on the ground before the King, the very Son of God who built everything from scratch. That's beauty. So don't get distracted by anything this world has to offer us. Okay, so we'll keep going on here. And I got some more questions for you. So I hope you're thinking. I hope your groups are working good together. All right? Jesus says something really important in the next little passage of stuff here that talks about how he's God. How do we know? I need you guys to look in the text for me. I'm going to make you search. We're doing a little search tonight. A little scavenger hunt. How do we know? Where does Jesus in this next little piece, as you look over the next couple verses, say? He doesn't say it directly, but how do we know that he tells us that he is God? You're looking at this beautiful temple, but guess what? I'm God. I need you to find it for me. Look with your groups and talk it over. You already got it? All right, give me 1 minute. Hold on. All right, this group thinks they have it, so let's see. Go ahead, let us know here. What is it? Oh, what does that mean, Zach? How do we get that Jesus is God out of those phrases there? Absolutely. Many will come in my name. And then he uses this phrase, I am. I am was an expression to say literally, I am God. And so as he's talking to these people, what is this warning he's giving them? What's he warning them about? They say, hey, tell us how this is going to happen, Jesus, because I don't understand how all these huge, incredibly immense stones are all just going to get obliterated. I don't see that actually happening. Tell us. How is this actually going to go down? Because it's hard to understand. And so Jesus looks back and he's like, hey, listen, first thing I need to warn you isn't how this temple's going to fall. It's this. What does he warn them? Yeah. All these guys are going to start to come up and pretend they're me. All these people are going to come up to you and try to tickle your ears, right? And they're going to try to tell you that they are God. And let me tell you this, I am the only God. A question for you, because we're not sitting outside some crazy old big temple on the side of a mountain right now. It can kind of feel a little distant from us. How do we experience that same thing right here where we're at in Merritt Island, Cocoa, Titusville, wherever you're from? How do we have people coming up to us trying to talk in our ears and tell us, convince us of things that Jesus isn't God, that we need to believe in other things. What are some real life ways that we see that right now?
Schools?
Schools, how so?
Whether it's just like science classes or other students. Talking about other theories or whatever about how things happen.
Yeah, we hear lots of different theories, right? Whether it be school or friends. Even like TV, I used to love the Science Channel. I still love the Science Channel. But most of what it's on there, I end up talking to Christian people who are scientists after, like, that's a bunch of, like, that's trash. It's not real. Like, oh, well, it sounded really, really cool because I enjoyed it. And they were really good at the way they presented it. Everywhere we look, there's something like science, for instance, that's trying to tell us, twist science and say, hey, this is really what it's like. There's no room for God in science. Actually, God came up with science. God's not against science. He's not fighting science. There's no conflict there. He's the author of science, and he knows it better than any of us because he did it. Yeah.
Magazines and television.
Yeah, magazines, television, things that we read. They're all trying to tell us different messages, right? How many different religions have you heard of? Just like, let's say you pick up a Hollywood magazine, just something that's like the stars or whatever, like, and you're not like the stars, but like superstars, and you're reading through there, and you hear about all their different religions. You hear like all sorts. Can you name any like different famous people that are into some different religions right now? Whoa, okay. I guess that one's pretty fair. Scientology. Can you name some superstar or Hollywood stars that are into that? Huh? Tom Cruise? Okay. You guys are know way too much about Hollywood. I didn't know you knew that much. Okay. So there's a lot, apparently. Thank you for proving my point. Now listen, I want you to close your eyes for 1 second. Close your eyes. Picture with me for 1 second. You are sitting on the side of this mountain. I know you're not there. I need you to imagine it for me. Imagine that you're sitting on the side of this mountain. And Jesus, the Son of God, who you've been following around for the last however long, doing all this stuff with him, watching him perform miracles, watching him heal people, listening to him teach in a way that blows your mind, and you're sitting next to this guy, and you're looking out at this temple, and you're hearing him give you this warning. This isn't just some dude, this isn't just some pastor you barely know that's preaching. This is like one of your best friends. This is a guy whose heart beats the same as yours. This is a guy who cares about the same things you do. This is a guy you would go to the sword for because you love him and you trust him. And he's warning you this warning. Be careful, because they're going to try to convince you that I'm not who you know I am. They're going to try to fill that void with something else. Don't be led astray. Don't listen to those things. Man. Jesus is no more distant tonight. He's right next to you. Jesus is speaking to you directly from his word tonight. His Holy Spirit is living inside of you if you're a believer. He's right here with us. You don't have to be sitting on a mountain to hear his warning. You have the Son of God speaking this truth to you. And as we finish this passage, as we keep going through this, I want you to keep that in mind, that he is here, that he is at your side. And heed his warning. Let's keep going through this. You can open your eyes again. And he talks about some other stuff that's going to happen, right? In verse 7, he says, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed." Any wars going on in the world today? Thing happening around the world? Any of you guys, you know all about Tom Cruise, but we don't know one war that's going on. Oh, wow. Oh, no. Okay, there's lots. Turn on the news. There's stuff going on, all right? Even in their time, he's like, hey, listen, you're going to hear all these wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be things going on all over the place. Sin is going to be rampant. It's going to be all over the world. Don't be alarmed by it. Don't think this world's going to get better and better the longer we live in it, and that one day it's going to be this utopia that we're all going to just, oh, yay, now we all get along and love each other because civilization took over. It's going to get worse. Expect it to get worse. Don't be alarmed by these things. And then it says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Things are getting worse from here. You think all the disasters that we see around us every day, they're going to just eventually be, you know, everything's going to be cool. You think that the sin that we see around us every day and the murders and the hatred and all this stuff, that's just going to get better eventually as we become better people as a big group. We just need a bigger government. We just need better laws. We just need to get along better, you know? And Jesus says, don't be alarmed because sin is going to destroy this world. Don't be surprised by it. Don't expect it to get better. Well, he didn't stop there. He says in verse 9, he gives us this awesome piece of advice as he sits there with us and talks to us. Listen to what he says. But be on your guard. I want you to talk with each other for just a minute. Just give you like 2 minutes. What do you think that means? Be on your guard. Go ahead. Verse 10 says, listen, this is a big verse. I don't know if you guys just kind of read over this when you read it, but I did a couple times. But it's a big verse. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. All right, so Jesus, what you're saying is we need to be ready because this incredible stuff is about to just rock our world. We're going to get beat. We're going to be imprisoned. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to face some really heavy stuff for you as you're 12 closest people, as your disciples. This is what, as you leave, you're going to leave this for our future. And so you need us to be ready spiritually and tight with you, because no matter what we face, as long as we're tight with you and know you're God, this world has nothing against us. But there's that word there. But even though there's all this persecution going on, even though these hard times are coming against them, guess what has to happen first? Guess what has to happen before they could ever have their lives taken from them? Christ's will is going to be done. You see, being in the center of God's will is truly the best place you can ever be. And he's not saying it's going to be roses. He's not coming to you saying, hey, accept Jesus, and then you're going to smile from here on to the end of your life. You'll always be smiling and just feeling good about yourself. He doesn't say that. He says he's going to put a joy in your heart, even though things might stink, even though trials might come to you. And these guys had the brunt of it. These guys, Jesus is looking at them and like, whoa, guess what? I'm sorry, but this is what your lot is in life. Here you go. If you're going to follow me, this is how it's going to be for you, my closest guys. But it's going to be worth it because the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Through you, my church is going to be spread throughout this whole globe. Through you and you saying, hey, I don't care. Bring it on, world. Whatever you got for me, bring it. I'll face it. I love Jesus more than the worst you could do to me. It's going to pay off because the world is going to hear the one thing they need to know. The one thing that's going to change their entire eternity. Because you guys stood up and you loved me more than whatever the world had for you. The worst trials and persecution that might come, and they will. But the world will hear the gospel. Hey, that's worth it right there. How many people are going to be standing at the gates of heaven going, thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Mark. Luke, thank you so much. You put up with that. You suffered through that. And because of it, the gospel reached my ears and I accepted Christ and I'm not burning in hell forever. How awesome when you're standing there and they, hey, Jeremy, thank you. Thank you, you put up with that for me so I'd hear the gospel. Logan, thank you so much. How awesome will that be to stand at the gates of heaven and hear people tell you thank you? All I want to do is love my Jesus. And I'm so glad you got him. I'm so glad you got to meet him too. Let's keep going because I'll just sit here all day talking about that. Verse 11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious. Oh yeah, no problem. I won't be worried about it. Hey, Zach, you're going to go to court tomorrow and it's a life or death sentence. But I mean, don't worry about it, dude. You'll be good. Don't be anxious about it. Yeah, right. Zach's going to freak out. Skinny little knees are going to be bouncing all over. He's like, ah, right? I would be me. All right? That's scary. How are you telling them that, Jesus? How are you going to? Why? Check it out, why. Don't be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's more than just, hey, you'll know what to say. That's, you know who's with you? The Holy Spirit is with you. Yeah, you're in front of these kings that could take your life. But the Holy Spirit, guess what? The God of all creation, who made those kings, is going to be with you. And you'll know it because he's going to speak right through you. You won't even have to speak. He's going to give you the words to let you know he's right there fighting the fight with you. You're right in the center of God's will. Wow, that's awesome. And brother will deliver brother over to death. That's pretty bad, right? Brothers giving each other up. Father, his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. I can't tell you how many stories we could tell you tonight just of places that we've gone on mission trips to where we know people. We know people who have been given up by their own families because they believe in Christ, who have been dragged out of their houses by the military and beaten or killed because their own family gave them up. How does your own family give you up? Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. I can guarantee, I can tell you right now, I know it's happening. I know people that it's happened to. These words are ringing true today even, as much as they did back then. Verse 13 says, and you will be hated. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Whew. Man, you go to a job interview and you're sitting with a guy and you really want this job. And he goes, all right, let me tell you a little bit of your job description. So first of all, you're going to have to take all my phone calls. Second, you're going to have to make sure you calendar my appointments. And third, everyone's going to hate your guts. What? Come again? What was that? Yeah, come on. Jesus is basically telling these guys, the world will hate you. And you know why they're going to hate you? Because they hate me. They're going to put me on a cross. They're going to murder me. And if you're going to follow in my footsteps, the world is not going to love you. They're going to hate you. But that's no means to give up, right? Because what did he say? The gospel must be known first in all generations. Whew. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. It's kind of the rubber meets the road here. Who do you love the most? You know, Jesus is like, if you don't love me the most, you're not going to do this. It's easy. You're going to walk away because this task is too big for you. But if you depend on the Holy Spirit to do this through you, this task can be done. Now, we might be in a different boat from these guys. I don't know if anyone in this room has that extreme of a situation happening in your life. But we can see glimpses of different things, truths in this passage about us. Number one is that we need to lean completely on Jesus. We need to be people that say, I trust the Holy Spirit no matter what God calls me to do. I don't know what that's going to look like. It might not be anything as extreme as this. But I trust God enough that I'll obey whatever it is He does call me to do. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. It might be something as simple as having a conversation with someone I'm just scared of in a very peaceful environment, maybe sitting at a lunch table. That might be the great calling of God on you, and that is honorable. If we're obedient and we do it. If we say, Holy Spirit, give me the words because I don't know how I can sit with that kid and tell him about Jesus. I'm scared to death of how he's going to react. Well, guess what? Don't worry about it. Go talk to him and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Just have the obedience to go and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And that was my biggest thing. I was scared to death when I was your age of going out and doing evangelism. It was that big scary word, first of all, evangelism. Ooh, it gives you the chills. You're like, how do I do that? I don't know how to sit and talk to someone. How do I tell them about Jesus? What do they say back to me? The Holy Spirit's going to do it. You have the obedience to follow. The Holy Spirit's going to come through for you. All right, let's keep going. Long passage, I know. We're halfway through. Woo. All right. Get that last verse, though, verse 13, that last sentence. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. There is a promise of salvation for you. And those who do believe in Christ and are saved are going to endure. He promises to hold you up to the last day. He promises to complete the work in you and help you persist and keep going no matter how hard it gets. That's a beautiful promise that all of us have. And then he talks about this big word thing here. It's verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation, that's huge. It's hard. That's like 7,000 syllables. Syllables. Daffy Duck now. Can you help me out? What does that mean? All those syllables and big words. What group knows? The abomination of desolation. What is that? What is he talking about? I mean, he even has to put in like quotes here, like, let the reader understand. Like, you'll get it if you know what I'm talking about type thing. He sticks that in there because it's this mystery. What is it? Anybody know? The Antichrist? Like a giant destruction, apocalypse type thing. Any other thoughts, Clay? Satan? Definitely involved in it, yeah. Any other thoughts? Paul?
He's probably wrong and off base, but maybe man being in the place of God in the view of the world.
Man taking God's place in the world. It's a possibility, yeah. The beast. Another possibility, yeah.
Yeah. In the Bible, it says, standing where it stands, or something I did a little bit later. But it also says, instead of it, standing where he stands.
Okay.
It's talking about a physical role.
Yeah. I know this is big, but a lot of good answers, yeah. Can someone read that for us? Daniel 11:31. Can someone read Daniel 11:31 real quick? Just read it out loud for us so we can all hear it.
His armed forces will rise up to destroy the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that caused the desolation.
Okay. The first time we see this reference is in Daniel. Remember we said earlier, the apocalypse itself, not just the little glimpse that we're getting here, but the apocalypse is mentioned in Daniel. And then again in Revelation. So we get this figure that he's referring to, the abomination of desolation, and he's mentioning it because he keeps referring back to Daniel. That's why we call it the little apocalypse. Now, there's a whole lot of different views on what this thing is, but the one thing we mainly get is that man is becoming the center of where God should be. This temple, remember God, his literal presence was in the Holy of Holies. Like God, this was his home. And now we get this picture that man is starting to become the center of his world. That man is starting to become this God unto himself, if you will. Now, there are all sorts of different meanings we can pull out of this, and it would take way too long. I have to give you a whole class on Daniel Revelation right now to go through what this thing. But here's the deal. The thing we need to remember tonight is that it's dangerous when man tries to be his own God. It's dangerous when we try to do it ourselves. And do you hear the advice he keeps giving these guys all through this passage? Lean on God. The Holy Spirit's going to do it for you. Don't even worry for yourself. I'm going to be with you over and over and over, promising that if they lean on Christ and they lean on the Holy Spirit and trust God's will, that guess what? He's going to come through. And the biggest mistake we could have is to lean on ourselves. And so, all right, let's keep going here. Keep going. It's not a pretty picture that he paints after this. So I'll just read through it and just listen. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's going to be so bad when this thing happens, whatever it actually is when it happens. This is a far prediction. End days, all right? Talk about the apocalypse. When Jesus is actually about to return, these are some things that will happen. Whatever this looks like, this abomination of desolation, whether it be sacrificing pigs in the middle of a temple. I mean, there's all sorts of different views on what this thing actually is. All right, but it could be the beast. It could be the Antichrist. It's something horrible where Satan is going to rise up. Man is going to say, I don't need God anymore. Jesus is about to come back and say, I'm putting an end to all of this. I'm taking authority over my world. Now look at the picture of what actually happens in this. Let the one who's on the housetop not even go down. If you're on your roof, don't even go down to your house. Nor enter his house. to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak. Don't even go back to get your clothes. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, oh no, like bad situation for you. Pray that it may not happen in winter. Because how bad would that have to be, like if it's winter time? For in those days there will be such tribulation, trials, pain, suffering, as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. This is going to be a catastrophic event. This is going to be huge. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. There it is again. Warning number two, same warning. He repeats it. Be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. You already know this is coming. You know things are going to get bad. You know the destruction that's about to happen. It's not going to be good to be an unbeliever in those days. All right? But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels, gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. There it is. Jesus just took the stage, folks. All of this stuff climaxes into man basically destroying himself until finally Christ says enough. And he comes on the scene and he doesn't come back looking to seek and to save the lost anymore. He comes back with a flaming sword to judge those who still have not accepted in him. He comes back to judge sin, to destroy this broken universe and create a brand new one. Oh, on that day, I hope every single one of us have a relationship with that King, that we're on his side of this fight, that when he comes back, we're able to be on our knees welcoming him back rather than saying, oh no, here comes the enemy. So he arrives. Now look at verse 28 as we're almost done here. From the fig tree learns its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer's near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he's near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words, my words, will not pass away. Now listen, any of you guys know, like, when fall's coming? How do you know? Maybe not down here, but let's say you're driving up to North Carolina. How do you know it's fall? The leaves change colors, and then they do what? Bloom flowers? No, they fall off, right? How do you know when spring's here? Oh, all those dead things start springing out, pretty little buds and stuff, and they start getting flowers, and all of a sudden you can tell when there's a change of season because the trees, the branches on these trees do different things based on the season. Now listen, as Jesus is having this conversation with his best friends, he's giving them a word of warning saying, look, I want you to know this because you need to be ready. You need to be on guard or be ready. So when you see these things happening, you know Christ is near. Now, some of you guys are sitting here tonight and you're just like, yeah, I know, I'm saved. I've already accepted Christ. Why are you beating a dead horse, Rob? Like, we've heard this. You're good, all right? Let's say that you are in a great relationship with Jesus. What about the people in your lives? What about the people that you care about and that you love in your life? Are they good? Are they ready to face this King as he returns to judge? Do they have a relationship with him? Have you been bold and brought this good news that they need so badly? Remember he said, first, every nation must know the gospel. Are you taking part in that? Are you bringing the gospel to your schools and your families and your friends? Are you taking this serious as Jesus looks at you and says, hey, look, you can, just like you see leaves blossoming and know it's springtime, you can see the signs. People need me, and are you doing your job? Are you taking it serious enough to go out and tell them this gospel that I said needs to reach the ends of the earth? We need to do that. That's our job. Christ has given us that privilege, and we need to be about it. Sorry. All right, the last passage says this at the end, and we'll finish with this. It says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What? Get in your groups. Tell me real quick, how did Jesus not know this? What do you think? Quick, talk. Go. All right, the group in the back has told me that they've known for a while, so they want the chance. So what is it? Go ahead, give us their answer. Okay, it sounded pretty much... Okay, so what you're saying is that it's showing his humanity, the part of him that's human, which is 100%, but he's still 100% God, completely and totally. There's none of him that's been less God at all in any way, but he is still 100% man. Okay, so that's absolutely right. And then, Kyle? Okay.
I agree with that. And also, like we're talking about, like it can also be something that distinguishes even farther, like the roles that God the Father and God the Son play.
Mm.
Like if there weren't big things like this, there wouldn't be such a big difference between splitting it up between God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's kind of showing a sign of submission as well, submission to the Father. And I mean, if Jesus wanted to know, he could know. Like Paul brought up the question of, like, if they are one and they are the same God, then why don't they share the omniscience of God? But I think it's just Jesus choosing not to know because he's going to follow the Father's will, like Kyle was saying, no matter what.
That's pretty good wording, Robbie. All these answers together have kind of come up with a good picture of what Jesus is doing here. He's still 100% God, but it's showing his humanity. Because he had to be human to pay our debt, right? Man is the one who sinned, so he had to be man, but yet he's still 100% God. And so right about this point, your brain is starting to go, tick. I don't know what you're saying, Rob. It's okay, all right, because that's hard to understand. But the point is that Jesus willingly says, there are certain things about my Godhood as I'm on earth that I will not exercise. It doesn't mean I don't have them. It doesn't mean that I'm not God completely and totally, but certain things I choose to not exercise these powers in order to allow myself to be killed. Or otherwise, how would you be able to kill God? You know, you try to put a nail through God's hand. Like, you know what I mean? It's just, you couldn't do it. He would have to allow it. And he would have to submit to the Father to do it and say, look, God's will over mine. And in that, I'll submit to him. It doesn't mean he didn't have it. It means he wasn't exercising it. For a really important purpose, to submit to the Father and show us exactly what had to be done for us because we needed a sacrifice. Whew, what a servant. What a servant our Savior was. And I hope that we, as He tells us to be like Him and follow Him, get that He wants us to be servants, to be humble, to say, Your will, God, not mine. And so we see Jesus does that through here. Good. We could keep going on that for a long time too, and our brains would fry and go all over the place, but that's not for tonight because we're already getting late here. But let's finish it. It says, again, third time, be on guard. Then he adds this, keep awake. Don't fall asleep. Some of us need to wake up, first of all, right? Paul and Peter both tell us that in Scripture. Wake up, church. But now we got... Mark telling us, or really Jesus saying, hey, wake up, be awake, stay awake. Don't fall asleep to the truth of the gospel. It's easy to fall asleep to. Wake up, be on guard, know what's going on, for you don't know when the time will come. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. He could come back before we ever leave here tonight. You're like, you're going so long tonight? He probably will, Rob, right? I know, but this is a good passage. All right, so we don't know that. Well, guess what? If he does come back, and the people that are in your life that you love so much and that you know haven't accepted him, what will be their future? Where will they go? What will they have to endure for eternity? So the question becomes, do you care or not? Some of us are sitting here tonight and we're like, hey, I don't even know about me. I don't know about my eternity. Look, this is a perfect opportunity for you tonight to know. To know that there is a God who loves you and his son has died for you to pay for your sins. So when he comes back, you can look at him and go, yes, welcome back. Instead of dread him in fear as this ruler, this judge who is going to destroy this broken world, including you. It says, verse 34, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper, hey, stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. I put you guys in charge. You're my church. You're my people. You're the ones responsible for telling the gospel to the world. And I'm giving you this charge to be my doorkeepers. Stand by the door of my house while I'm gone and watch it. Don't sleep. If you're asleep, you'll have no idea what's going on. Be awake. What if I come back and find you asleep at my door and I'm paying you money to watch my house and you're sleeping? I'm not going to be very happy, am I? Jesus tells us to stay awake. Watch the door. Therefore, stay awake. Again, he says it. For you don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Here's verse 37. I want you to get this. Don't miss it. And what I say to you, I say to all. Oh, guess what? We just got included in this. So a lot of this might have just been for these disciples, but guess what? Now it's for us. I say to all, stay awake. It's for you too. Now close your eyes for a second because I'm going to close with this. I know you guys are itching to get out of here. But I don't want to miss an opportunity to give you the chance to say, hey, look, Rob, that is me. I'm here tonight and I'm not awake. Like I don't even know this Jesus. I need to know him. I want to be excited when my Jesus comes back and know he's my Savior. I want to know where I'm going for eternity. I don't want to be in this mess. Like, I see all this stuff this passage is saying. I want to be sure of what my future looks like, what my eternity looks like. This is what I want you to do. You have some leaders in your groups that have been talking to you this whole night. And they love you, and that's why they're sitting there. Before you leave tonight, I want you to grab your leader by the hand, or if that's awkward because you're older, put your arm around him, whatever, okay? And I want you to say, look, I love you. Like, I want to know this. Will you sit with me and just tell me how I can know Jesus? How can I be sure of what's going to happen to me? What my future looks like? How can I stay awake? And they will sit with you and they will pray with you and they will show you exactly what you need to know God, to have salvation. If you want to find me, I'll be sitting up here. Come talk to me after. That's fine too. And if there's some of you guys here tonight who are believers and you're sitting around and you're not getting off your butt, you're just being lazy with your Christianity, maybe tonight's the night you need to repent. Maybe tonight is the night you need to wake up and be the doorman for God and say, look, God, I want to live for you. People are dying and going to hell and I'm doing nothing about it. Shame on me. God, help me. Find a leader. Find a friend that loves you that will sit and just pray that you make a change in your life and start staying awake. Start sharing the gospel. Start living for Christ. Don't leave here tonight without doing that. It's big. It's important. And tonight's the night to do it. So after I pray, the band, I think, is going to play one more song. No, they're not. Oh, they can. As they do that, you guys, we're going to pray. So afterwards, I want you to go do the business you need to do. If you need to find a leader, do that. But don't leave here without doing it, okay? Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you so much. God, I can't even begin to tell the story accurately or clearly enough to give you enough glory for what you've done. God, the pain that you suffered, the servant that you've been to us, the sacrifice that you paid, God, I just can't even, Lord, I can't. The words aren't there. But I know that I am eternally grateful for what you've done for me and every person in this room. Lord Jesus, we love you for it. God, my heart breaks for people here tonight that might not know you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit touch their heart. Introduce yourself to them, God, that they might know you. And for those of us who do, God, I pray that we get up like your mighty army and we start telling people. Because first, every single nation must know the gospel. We know that. We have your word. We trust it. And God, we want to obey you. As scared as we might be, we trust your Holy Spirit will give us the words when the time comes to share. Give us the obedience. Give us the trust to do that tonight. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.